Our text is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now, throughout the whole of the scripture, we will read of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of his divine purpose in coming to this world. And as we read the scriptures, we read of many difficulties and how these were dealt with. But there's one main theme running through the whole of scripture, this divine campaign, as it were, this divine purpose, this plan of our Almighty God, this plan to glorify God by the destruction of the evil one, this strong man, Satan himself. From the very beginning, we read, if you read the accounts in Genesis, from that very first book, we read there how Satan introduced sin and he tempted Adam and Eve. You know, it's always amazing to listen to the world's theories and their failure in coming up with their pathetic theories on man and the world and what have you. They have never, ever come up with any theory of any value, of any certainty. And yet in the scriptures you have complete certainty and a complete description of the world and of mankind, what is the state of this world, and we have it there in Genesis and in Adam and Eve. Isn't it true? The world would laugh at the thought that we believe in Adam and Eve, and yet there is nothing more logical, apart from it's right and it's true, there's nothing more logical that the world began with one man and one woman. And it makes complete sense. And then when we read the whole of scriptures, it tells us exactly as the world is today because of what Adam and Eve did. And what Satan did, and when he whispered, and when he tempted, and he introduced sin. And as Adam and Eve yielded to his temptation, sin entered the world and all its consequences. The punishment came upon mankind. As our representatives, Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world. And since that very day, Satan has ruled in man's heart. Would anybody query that? If you do, you are a fool. To query that is absolutely outrageous. Satan rules in the hearts of mankind. But this is why Christ came to this world. This was his eternal plan. He came to deal with this problem of the ruling of Satan in the heart of man. That is what we should be preaching about. That is the whole problem. There is no point in us talking about politics and social issues and all those things. We can always come back down to the very fundamentals of Satan ruling in the heart of mankind. That's the problem, and the answer to the problem is what Christ tells us in his word. So there's no point us trying to argue with people about other issues. Now, we can do so on a personal level, but from the pulpit here and when we witness to people, that is where we want to come back to the very problem that we have, that sin has entered into the heart of man and Satan is the ruler of his kingdom. But the answer to the problem is Jesus Christ came to deal with this. That's why he came. This is the gospel. This is the message that we are to preach. If any church preaches anything other than that, then they are wrong. End of story. If any evangelical church does not preach the gospel regularly every Sabbath day, then they are wrong. If they do not present the gospel and the way of salvation and forgiveness of sins, if, and I would venture to say this, if they do not plead with souls to believe, then I cannot see how they can be right. The gospel is Jesus Christ coming to save people from their sin and from the ruling of Satan in their lives. That's the problem. And that is the whole point of the gospel. That's the whole point of scripture. God has given us his word. And from the very beginning to the very end, that's all there is. There is no other topic. Whatever other doctrine that we would look at, it always comes back to this, to the cross and to the preaching of the gospel and to the ruling of Satan in your hearts. That is everything. There is nothing else. How people do not preach the gospel, I do not know. Where they come up with their theories, I do not know. What we do know is that Satan has hoodwinked them, even so-called evangelicals. And they have puffed them up with some academic abilities to preach on some clever little topic, and the cross doesn't come into it. What's going on? The whole problem that some of you are facing here, and all of us have faced, but the problem that some of you are facing is this. Satan is ruling your heart, and he's got a grip of your heart. That's the problem. So we're going to tell you how the Lord has dealt with that problem. And in this passage, he touches on this work earlier in this chapter. Luke 11, verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. This is what Christ came to do. He dealt with Satan there. It gives us a taste of what he came to do. He cast out the evil spirit from this man by showing his strength and his power over the evil one. You know, whenever we look at such topics, we should always pray for the Lord's protection, shouldn't we? But especially if we actually deal with Satan himself. I do not know how you felt coming here this morning, but I can tell you how I felt, even more nervous, and it's nerve-wracking coming into the pulpit, but it's nerve-wracking preaching the gospel, but Satan is at it, isn't he? And he will bring all manner of thoughts and fears and doubts. And he will do so in the pew and walking up to the steps of the pulpit. So what are we to do? We are surely to be praying for protection. And protection throughout the service. Protection throughout the day. Because he will not like it. I'd like to look first of all this morning at the strong man armed. Then I'd like to look at false peace. And then I'd like to look lastly, thirdly, one stronger than the strong. Well, first of all, this strong man armed, verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Oh, it's an awful image, isn't it? An enemy who is strong and armed. Oh, what a thought. It's horrible having enemies, isn't it? And it's even worse when they're strong. You know, when as a child, if you were in school and there were bullies, it's horrible, isn't it? Horrible when they were particularly big and not very nice and very strong. And it causes you to fear. And you'd be worried, what are they going to do? And on that simple level, when you get horrible people like that, it's frightening, isn't it? One who has invaded and taken possession of an enemy's palace. It's a horrible thought. It's easy to imagine, oh, this has happened throughout the ages. History is full of similar circumstances. To see strong, fit, cruel men, and then to see them armed. Do you know, in the olden days, it was even more frightening. You don't have to be particularly strong, I suppose, these days, with modern weaponry. Because you could shoot somebody quite a distance away and you don't have to use your particular strength. But I suppose you still may come face to face with the enemy. But in the olden days, it's a horrible thought, isn't it? Cruel wars, when you saw these people and they'd be training all day long and building up their strength. And then you'd put a weapon in their hands. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? Imagine it coming face to face with somebody strong and a weapon in their hands. It's a frightening image. But this image is nothing in comparison to the one set before us. The image of Satan as the strong man armed. Satan, from the very beginning, having tempted man, has ruled in man's heart and in man's palace, as it were. Isn't it a wonderful description? The palace. Isn't that how some of you think? Some of you here this morning who have not believed, your heart is a palace, isn't it? Is everything to you. It's marvelous. You've got it just right. You've sorted it out, haven't you? You know what's right. You know your mother and father are wrong. You know that your uncles and aunts are wrong. You know that your family are wrong if you're here brought up in the church. And you know that you are right in your arrogance. You know that you are right. And therefore you there are in rule. You are ruling along with Satan himself, the very palace of your heart. And you are quite content. And there is Satan, this strong man. He sits on the throne of man's heart. And his hold is so strong, he does not want to let go of man's heart. And even if man wanted to escape, Satan has such a strong hold on the heart, he will never escape. He will not do so. And Satan is full of ideas, cunning plans on how to keep man's soul in captivity. Can't we testify to that? The normal logic of life, of fallen logic, that is this. Within families, that families, you would expect every child to become a Christian, wouldn't you? It's obvious. That's the logic. That's the fallen logic, not the spiritual one. To be brought up in a loving home and to be taught the truths of the gospel, it doesn't make sense. And you are told how pathetically filthy and lying is the world, and the promises of the world are false. And it is obvious, it is clear to all that they cannot give you satisfaction, and it only leads to sorrow and despair. And it's clear for all to see. And yet you will have people all over the centuries who have been brought up under the sound of the gospel and think that this is not right. It is not true. And they choose other paths which are leading to destruction. And they find that they will want other things. And it eventually leads to their sorrow. But they will not believe. It doesn't make sense, human logic. But in spiritual sense, it does make sense. Because Satan has a hold of your heart. That's what happened. Satan has got a grip of your heart. So whatever upbringing you may have had is irrelevant, though we are told to bring up our children and nurture the gospel. Can I tell you, if any of you here think that if you ever have children or grandchildren, that they will become Christians, then think again. We are to plead the promises of God. We are to wrestle. We are to do all that we can. But remember this, whatever, we do not want false professions. We do not want our children to make a profession of faith just because we've taught them and Sunday school has brought them up to say the right things and to teach the right things. All those things are good. But oh, we long that whatever profession they have is this, that Satan no longer rules in their hearts. It's very easy to get a profession out of anybody. That's human logic, the fallen human man. But we're not talking about profession, are we? We are talking about something quite serious here. We are talking of the strong man and his hold on a soul. And he is strong. So let us be careful. Do you know, even if there are some amongst us that want to escape the grip of Satan, they can't. The hold is so strong, they just cannot do it. They may have tried when they were 7, when they were 8, when they were 10, when they were 13. They may have tried. They may have made a profession. But do you know, if it's not of the Lord, then they fail, and the grip of Satan is so strong, they will eventually go into the world. They may last many a year in the church under false profession. They may do so, but Satan still has a grip of their souls. Satan knows how to use his weapons to his full potential. He can place traps to cause us to trip. His armory is full of weapons for defense and attack. He will defend his kingdom, the palace of man's soul. He looks at the soul of man in such a way that he will defend it, that palace. And he fires his fiery darts, and his aim is excellent. You know, he never fails in his aim. He knows what weapons to use with each individual. Do you know, it's an individual thing. He knows exactly what you need to cause you to stumble. He knows exactly, which is different to your brother or your sister. That's how minute. That's the detail of his understanding. He will attack you differently to your brother and to your sister. Many a prison has been hailed as escape proof. Isn't that true? In this world of ours, many prisons have been built, and they've been built in such a way, they've been designed in such a way that claims that no one can escape. You've got armed guards on the walls, barbed wires on top of enormously high walls, so even if you manage to get to the top and to manage to jump off and live, if that were possible, and the idea is that it isn't possible, but when you get to the top, it'd be full of barbed wires, and you've got armed men on the other side of the walls that will shoot you down anyway, so you're not going to get up there and over. And the foundations are dug so deep that if you decide that you're going to dig down with a spoon or something and go down, you're going to be there for years digging down because the foundations are so deep. And then they've placed this prison, let's say, on an island surrounded by sea and freezing water full of sharks. So if you decided to go for a dip and for a swim in your escape plan, you will freeze to death. You will be dragged down by the currents, or a shark will come along, and therefore you will not survive. But even in such places, apparently we have read or heard that they have succumbed to being defeated, and prisoners have managed to escape somehow. But this passage describes a palace under the control of a strong man armed. And this guard of man's soul never sleeps. So some of you who refuse to believe when you wake up in the night will be tempted. He's at it at 2 o'clock in the morning. And when you wake up at 6 or at 7 or at 8, or some of you perhaps at 10 or 11 or whatever time you get up, he's at it then. And wherever you may be, he's at it, firing his darts in order to safeguard that you will not turn to Christ, that you will not believe the gospel, that you will not turn from the world and its worldliness, that you will not do so, and he will do whatever he can. He will attack. He's at it day and night. He has no need for floodlights to show any attempt for escape. Any sign of escape, he's aware of immediately. And when Satan sees a Christian approaching the soul of the unbeliever, out come his weapons. When he sees mother or father about to say something challenging to the child, he causes the child to be in a bad mood and to react angrily. Isn't that? It's quite simple, isn't it? There's nothing difficult here. Satan finds it so easy. He sees the parent coming along. He sees a brother or a sister coming along. Or he sees whoever it is, a friend or whatever the relationship may be. And Satan sees a Christian approaching an unbeliever with a tract or whatever. And he will be there safeguarding that palace. Keep your hands off, he says. He is mine, she is mine. Do not touch this unbeliever. And out come his weapons to prevent that seed from taking hold. It's like that parable with the seed on the ground. He has plucked it up before it's even had time to land. You could even argue, as the seed falls down, it's plucked up in the air. You could even argue that, couldn't you? That's how cunning he is. That's how awake he is day and night. He places temptations to tempt souls away from the gospel. Can I ask some of you this morning, just think, if you are an unbeliever, what temptations did you have this morning? If you were to be honest with your soul, what temptations did you have to prevent you from listening? Could it be, I'm not going to listen to that man because of blah, blah, blah? Could it be prejudice? I have no doubt about that. There'll be many that may end up in a lost eternity because they chose not to listen to certain preachers or preaching. Could it be that you were coming here this morning thinking, oh, is he going to preach for 50 minutes again? I'll switch off at the very beginning. Is that it? Could it be that you came here this morning and that you had a plan for the week and it's not a very clean or a pure plan? and you started to think about it this morning. Perhaps you had a text this morning from a friend that planted that seed. Just as you came into church, your phone went and it pinged and you looked at it and the temptation has come up before your very eyes. And that's all you've been thinking about here this morning is this, is that you've got, can I even venture to say this? And we see it from the pulpit with mobile phones. It may be a Bible that you're using. But can I even throw in here, some people who have their phones on during the service are even texting during the preaching of the service and answering people back during a preaching of God's word. And it may be a temptation from a friend that they have their phones there and they think the preacher doesn't see it. The preacher sees everything from this position. Can I just throw it in? We see when there's games playing on the phone. I've seen it all the time. You see people in different churches and you see young people with their phones and they think the preacher, or sometimes they want the preacher to see, and I've seen that as well. And they come and the distraction comes in front of them here. They have their phones on. A friend has said something, and it may be something immoral. It may be something impure. It may be just something like, let's do this next Saturday. And all service, you've been thinking of this plan next week. Do you know, he places temptations. We could go on and on. We could pick every age group here and think of a different temptation that Satan would use to cause you not to listen. It could be a worry. You could be worried about something, and that's legitimate. But he's managed to get you not to think of the gospel. So during the sermon, all you're thinking about is this legitimate worry that you may have. And you've been distracted, and it's not something you out and out sinful, you could say. It's something legitimate. I can worry about that, can't I? And you're thinking about that. And all the while, he has managed one way or another to tempt you not to listen. He distracts you from the desire to escape. He fills the heart with prejudice against the gospel. Do you know, this is a classic what he does. That you start to think about the gospel, and you start to think it is true, isn't it? And you start to think, I'd like to have this peace, because you know it's true. But the problem is, your friends. Isn't that true? How many friends have caused people to turn away from the gospel? And you bring these thoughts, if you escape the rule of Satan, that you will be lonely. That if you become a Christian, you will have to stop doing many things. It will be hard. You will lose your friends. You will not be popular. They will laugh at you. They will mock you. You know, if Satan suspects any desire to leave his kingdom, he will bring extra temptations, opportunities to experiment with the world and its pleasures. You may have an opportunity to sin in such a way you never thought you'd get the opportunity to do it, and nobody will find out. Satan has provided that opportunity for you. Anything to prevent you from seeking. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. He will remind you, everybody is at this particular sin. They're all doing it. It's only normal. I am just like everybody else, he will say. Look, you do this. Everybody's doing it. All your friends are doing it. So why are you listening to this kind of religious kind of upbringing? This is the norm. This is what everybody does. To come to church 3 times on the Sabbath is ridiculous, he will say. Do you know, surely you should go with your friends. To live an immoral life, that's the norm. People don't get married today. And if they do, it's after many years of experimenting to see if it's right. And you can go from one to another. This is right. So all the rules and regulations that you brought up with, that's rubbish. Look, everybody else is doing it. Dabble a little bit. It's normal. You're not normal if you don't do these things. So come, follow the world, he will say. He will imply that you will be strange if you leave his kingdom. You don't want to be strange, do you? You surely don't want to be strange. Man was created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what man was made for. But what we actually see is man is a slave to Satan and to sin. And man yields to temptation so easily. Man is a slave to Satan. He may not be aware of it, but he is a slave to Satan. He is unable to see clearly, to reason at all spiritually. His conscience is silenced by Satan when he whispers, "It's okay, you can do it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry if you don't keep the Sabbath." Prayer meeting. You sure don't have to come to that. That's over the top, isn't it? Especially every week. Oh, that's a bind, isn't it? Every Wednesday. Oh, Saturday night youth fellowship or whatever fellowship that we may have. That's a bind, isn't it? You need to relax a bit. You need to look after yourself. You've worked hard. 3 services on the Sabbath. 3, can I just add? I was brought up with 4, and that's not enough. But for some reason, we think 3 is a lot. To listen to 3 sermons on the Sabbath, surely that's too much to expect of anybody. And I haven't really made a clear profession anyway. But some people think like that, and they made a profession. It's unbelievable, isn't it? We'll be touching on that later on tonight, God willing. Perhaps we'll have a fewer in the congregation tonight. Are you planning on coming tonight? I trust you are. I always feel it sad when the congregations differ in size. I've never understood it. I've never, ever understood how a congregation can be different in the morning and the evening. I've preached in places and you would not believe it. I don't get it. Come and explain it to me, please, afterwards. How we can justify, unless there's some physical ailment or whatever, how we can justify it, I do not know. A Christian? But for an unbeliever, you should be in every single service possible. Do you know why? Satan has a grip of your soul. And wake up to it. Wake up to it that he has such a grip of you that you cannot even think clearly spiritually. He will tell you, nobody in this modern age believes in God anymore. Certainly not the God that they preach in that church. Do you know, his hold on man's soul is worldwide. Isn't this another proof of it? It is worldwide. The same indications are seen, the same symptoms of slavery we see. You go to any nation, any country, the furthest part of the world, the most remote part of the world, you will see exactly the same problems in every single person that you meet. And what you will see is this, that they are sinners and that they are slaves to Satan. And that is true, wherever you go. That's amazing. How the world explains that one, I don't know. But that's what you will see. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace. Oh, he is strong. And he keeps his palace. Secondly, then, false peace. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. It's a strange image, and yet it is so true. And it describes some people here and everybody outside. It's a description here of those who are members of the kingdom of darkness and those who are on the broad way, that is, all who are born. Everybody. So it's a description of everybody. Because we are all born sinners, we are all on the broad way. That is what Scripture teaches us. And those who are ruled by Satan, that he has control of their hearts. And here this verse says they are described as they are at peace. They have peace. Well, at least they believe they have peace. They are at ease, or they believe that they are at ease. They manage to persuade themselves, I'm at peace. I'm okay. A Christian can rejoice, as Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Isn't that true? That's what a Christian is. You were the servants of sin, but you're not anymore. But the unbeliever or the false professor are the servants of sin and of Satan. They are slaves to sin, and yet totally unaware of it. Satan seems so strong. He has such a hold. He gives seemingly everything to his servants. He seems such a kind and such a good ruler of this palace. He even allows those under his domain to be at ease, to be at peace, to think that all is well. He gives seemingly everything to his servants. The world, doesn't it, promises so much. Can I say this? Some of you who are still and perhaps rebelling, and you're going to join that multitude of people who've been brought up in churches and then have left and gone to the world. You are going to join them because the world has promised you a lot. Perhaps you think you're cool. And by being cool, you are accepted in the world. And then the world will like you. And you will enjoy the popularity of the world. And the world will promise you, Satan will promise you, you're going to make it big. You are big time. That's what you think. You may not be, but that's what you think, isn't it? I'm going to make it big time. Look at the way I look. Strong. And then you go to the gym, isn't that true? Anybody can go to the gym 10 hours a week and build up to be massive. If you've got the time or the effort or the money to do it. But isn't that what people do? They go to the gym for hours and hours and hours and hours. They eat all the best food. And they go to the hairdressers. They get their hair looking all nice. Get the best clothes. And you're going to look, you're going to make it big. And then when you kind of settle down, you're going to make it in a big in another way. You're going to climb up that ladder. You're going to work hard. You're going to get the salary in. You're going to make it big. Even if you never make it big, you still somehow think you're going to make it big. Because the world promises so much. It promises success. Though most people do not get successful, and the vast majority of us never get big in anything. And yet the world promises that. That's how Satan works. And he gives you, even if you know realistically it's never going to happen, you still have the hankering after that success. And you think, well, even if I get a touch of it, even if I get a taste of it, I will get there. And he promises popularity, pleasure. Oh, it promises you pleasure. Do you know, if you keep your Fridays and your Saturdays and then Sundays to get over the Fridays and Saturdays, you'll have a whale of a time. It helps you cope with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Because you can let your hair down on the Friday and on the Saturday. And then Sunday, well, just chill out on Sunday. Don't come to church too much. That's life, the world says. And then you find out as you get older that you go to anywhere when you meet old people, you will find often that they are bitter. They have no hope. Because now they cannot enjoy those pleasures anymore. And they have nothing. And they're bitter with life. Often, that is the case. I say, how can I not enjoy myself anymore? It's not fair. And because the pleasures, you believe Satan and you believe the world that these pleasures are going to give you everything. And you end up with nothing. And usually, you'll end up with nothing far sooner than you think. You may enjoy for a few years. But all this world is full of sad people. Families broken up, hating each other. Violence, immorality, lying, deceit. That's the world, but coloured up. And sometimes you hear the news saying, oh, these people, aren't they? Doesn't that show that mankind is good? And you think, what? What are you on about? Mankind is not good. Mankind is sinful. But the thing is, Satan will hoodwink you and will let you think that. Oh, this palace. The heart of man under such authority of a strong man armed, and it seems impregnable. Those who are there feel safe, don't they? These people under the authority of Satan feel under no threat. The world seems so satisfied and under no pressure to seek escape from its claws. They have the usual cares and fears of illness and death, but manage to push that to the back of the mind. They do not see any threat, so they continue on the same broad road. Usually these have no concerns or well-being of the soul. These people usually deny they have a soul. Certainly they deny that the soul is eternal. These people will not listen to that at all. Have you ever spoken to an unbeliever about the eternity and of their souls? And they're not listening, are they? Once they've cottoned on to what you're saying, they don't want to hear it. But they know it's true. The soul does not age. It is eternal. And they do not see any danger, so they live at peace, don't they? They live happy to stay on this way. They run away from these truths. Do you know, I remember a family holiday years ago. I believe it must have been the first time that I'd been abroad. And we were quite excited. Just got married after a year, I think, and the family had been to Switzerland the year before. And the mother and father said, "You've got to come and see this place. This mountain," and I don't think I can pronounce it, but I can't remember the name of the mountain at the moment. Should have found out. But it's a massive mountain. You needed a cable car to go up this mountain. My father and mother were very excited that we would be able to see what they saw the previous year. I'm sure they were feeling a little bit disappointed because it was an overcast day. They thought, it will disappear when we get up. So we're in the cable car. And I'd seen pictures from the previous holiday, so we were excited as well. And as we went up the cable car, we got out in the middle of a cloud. And I think the cloud was about 20 miles long. We couldn't see anything. Couldn't even see where the cafe was. It seems to be something that happens to me when I walk up Snowdon. There's always a cloud and I can't see anything. I've been up in the morning, I've been up in the afternoon, I've been up for the crack of dawn, and I've never seen anything. I've been in a cloud. And on Snowdon, when there's a crowd of people there, I couldn't even find the cafe on top of a mountain. But on this enormous mountain in the Swiss Alps, there we were standing, and there was a balcony. And I don't mind heights in an aeroplane. I don't mind heights in a big block of flats. I don't mind heights if I'm in a lift. But I don't like heights when there's something like this. I'm very nervous here, truth was to be told. I don't like looking down there. This is quite high up. I certainly don't like those there, the balcony there. I get very nervous. There's something about it. I feel dizzy. I never like standing in the front. I go. And then with children, I was always, always holding on to the hands of the children. If we go near a pier, I hate going on piers because I think there's a drop there into the sea. I'd be nervous all the time. But can I tell you this? I was leaning over the balcony of this enormous, enormous mountain, and I was like this. I was looking way over, and I was looking at this sea of cloud. Everywhere. I was full of confidence. We didn't have children then, so I was really confident. And I was there. I didn't have to worry about the children. I was enjoying myself, even though I couldn't see a thing. I thought, this is amazing. I've never been in such a big, big cloud. Until I saw a picture of what was beneath me. I don't know if it's hundreds or thousands of feet of a drop. And nobody would survive that drop. Can I tell you, that's what I think you are in if you're not a Christian. You are at ease, enjoying the view. Enjoying yourself as if there is no danger. You can't see, you know there's danger. I know. I'd seen the picture. I knew that there was a massive drop there, but because I couldn't see it, I was okay with it. I didn't feel nervous for a single moment. Not for a moment. But if I were to go up there today and it was clear, then I would be nervous. I would not lean over. And that is exactly how some of you are living. They live as if there is no danger. They live as if there is no God. And if there is a God, they've latched on to a single verse in the Bible, God is love. And then for in their amazing teaching that they've learned somewhere in the world, that if there is a God, God is love. From that very, very smallest of verses, God is love, he will forgive everybody. Though they ignore the rest of scripture, they come to their own theory, God will forgive everything. And I've gone to church for 12, 13, 14, 18 years. That's going to be good enough. God is love. He will forgive me. And therefore, they manage to think, I'll go into the world and I'll enjoy the world. I'll enjoy all the pleasures of the world and I will have a whale of a time as if there is no accountability, as if there is no day of judgment, as if there is no Christ and there is no God. It's a heartbreaking image, isn't it? Those who are under the authority of this strong man armed. And they are unaware of it. They are at ease. They are at peace. Each day passes by and God has not a part of their, it's not a part of their thinking. Not a part of their planning. They have no regard for his day. The vast majority of people in Wales today have no regard to his day at all. They don't even know that it is the day of the Lord. They have no regard to his word, to his will, nothing. And that goes for many professors as well. The Sabbath has gone, hasn't it? Well and truly gone from even evangelical churches. The word of God has not got that value in the soul of even a professor, yet alone the world. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So many now, so many today, without any concern for their souls, in their homes, in the park, they're going on day trips. Those of you who are still under the rule of Satan, who are slaves to sin and to pleasure and to the world, can I ask you this question before we come to the last point and the brief point? Have you begun to see that you need to flee for your life? Have you begun to see it? Do you know, perhaps as if somebody was on that balcony looking out over the mountain tops, that there you are leaning over, feeling completely at ease. Do you know, if you heard a crack, you'd run, or you'd crawl quickly back. Because you know, I don't want to be here. Even though you're not feeling in any danger, if you heard a crack, you'd get out of there. Or if only some of you would begin to hear that crack. Well, lastly then, there is one stronger than the strong. Do you know, there are many important verses in Scripture, but here is a special one, verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Oh, what a threat to false peace of man when the stronger than the strong man arm comes. This is why, under the sound and in the influence of the preached gospel, that the heart of the unbeliever feels uncomfortable. Do you know, we have heard testified from unbelievers that they do not feel comfortable under the preaching of the word of God. And that makes sense. Some of you here do not like it. That's why the mobile phones come out. That's why you count the pipes. That's why you look out the windows. That's why you look at the floor. That's why you look at other people's reactions. That's why you do it, because you do not feel comfortable. You do not feel comfortable under the preached word. Why? Because the stronger than the strong man is coming, and you feel it's threatening, and Satan wants to lay hold of your soul. And Satan therefore sends more temptations, more distractions, and now the battle increases. Have you ever known of this? The battle in the heavenlies. Satan and the Almighty God himself, and there is a battle for the soul of man, as it were. And there is this struggle, and you are aware of the struggle, and you don't want to give in. You want the world, you want your little friends, you want to go out on a Friday night to have a few drinks, even if you get drunk. You just want to have some fun. You don't want to have the demands of the church on your life. You want freedom. So the temptations increase. This is what we read here, of one who is stronger than the strong man. Can there be one stronger than Satan, who has such a grip on the soul of man? It seems impossible. Do you know, from the preacher's perspective, it seems impossible. It seems impossible to see those who are as hard as nails, that they will ever, ever be captured for the gospel. That's how hard it seems. You see it on the face. You see it in the, you hear it in the speech, and you see it in their actions. They're so hard, their hold of Satan is so strong, and it seems impossible. We go from Sunday to Sunday and preach every Sunday, and we see the same reactions Sunday by Sunday. No reaction, apart from getting harder and harder. To see those under the authority of Satan because he allows you to enjoy all manner of pleasures and sins. But this is the gospel. Christ is the one who is stronger than Satan. He has conquered Satan. He is almighty. This is what we read in the scriptures. Christ is almighty. Satan is strong. That is certainly true, and we have proof of it in front of us. But Christ is stronger. Throughout scriptures, we read of one who is stronger. Christ is stronger than all. He is a creator of the world to start off with. He made the flowers and the trees. He made the sky. He made the stars. He made the sun. He made the fish. He made the animals. He made man and woman. He made everything. That's how strong he is. The whole universe is in his hands. He proved he was stronger while on earth. In the wilderness, he proved in that wilderness that he was stronger than Satan. In this passage, he cast out devils from the dumb man. During his ministry, we see his power. He commanded the seas to be quiet. He walked on the water. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He brought the dead to life. What strength! What power! But here we see his strength now in its fullness. He conquered the strong man armed once and for all. This is what the gospel is. This was prophesied at the beginning, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And it happened, didn't it? Christ was wounded, but the Lord Jesus Christ bruised the head of the serpent. He conquered Satan. Where did this take place? On the cross at Calvary. And there at Calvary, Christ won the victory. There he paid the price for the freedom of the soul. Oh, it was such a price to free man's soul from the grip of Satan. He had to shed his blood to give his life for us. Christ fulfilled all that was required for our freedom. He kept the law perfectly in our place. He took our punishment in our place. By this, the chains of our captivity were released. Christ accomplished salvation for us. This is the whole purpose of the Bible. There is no other message worth preaching. This is your problem. You are a slave of Satan. But the answer to the problem is Christ came and paid the price for your freedom from captivity. He has done it. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth the spoils. Oh, but when Christ comes, he shall overcome. He shall take from Satan all his armor. He disarms Satan. He takes away the influence of Satan so that Satan no longer has authority on your soul. This is the gospel. When you become a Christian, he takes off the authority of Satan from your soul. He no longer rules your soul. And now the soul is governed by one who is stronger, by Christ himself. For the believer, sin no longer reigns in his heart. Sin has been dealt a death blow. It has been nailed to the cross of Christ. Every stain is washed. Every sin forgiven. Past, present, future sins. That's the price the stronger than the strong man paid. He is stronger than Satan. He has dealt with all your sins. He has washed them all whiter than snow. And now Christ displays his trophies. Isn't that remarkable? His trophies of grace. He shares the spoils of his victory with his children. And he pours blessings on his children. Oh, how wonderful. If we were to witness another victory for Christ today, and that he would display this trophy here amongst us today, wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely by the end of this day that Christ could lift up another trophy, another one captured from the domain of Satan himself, another one brought from darkness to light? And it may be somebody from this building here today. It may be somebody listening online. But you know also it may be somebody in the secret of their own homes and they're breaking the Sabbath, they've rebelled. And even at this very moment, a trophy has been won for Christ, that the Spirit has convicted them of their sins, and they've turned to the Lord in repentance and faith.
And then by the evening service, they'll join us in the pews. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? That's what we pray for every Sunday. It's by the end of the Sabbath, we'll have another one in the pews that has been in the world. How many of our family members have gone to the world and Satan holds them up every day in our faces? Here's one I've won from your very under your very noses. But all what we long for is this, that Christ, who is stronger than the strong man armed, and he would lift up his trophies, that somebody sat here today before they attempted to leave and to say, I'm 18, 19, 20, I'm going to the world. Before that happens, that Satan would grasp hold of their souls and pull him in by his irresistible grace to himself and bring them to the foot of the cross. Is it possible? Well, obviously it's possible. He's stronger than Satan. That you would yield to Christ now, that you would call upon him while he is near. While he is near, call upon him. Lay hold of him, turn away from your sin and from Satan and turn to Christ. Call on him. Christ is willing. He is able. Come to him. That's why he came, to forgive you your sins. All you need to do is to come with nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And plead for mercy. Confess your sin. Plead for mercy. And do you know this? He will in no wise cast you out. Because he's promised, if you come to him repentant, he will forgive you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray for thy protection. We pray for thy blessing. We pray that there will be trophies of grace even this day here or across the land and across the world, and that the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be uplifted again. Come, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.